1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, the local church is the household of God, the church of the living God. Now listen to this. The pillar and support of the truth. Did you hear that? The church is the pillar and support of the truth. Acts 2:42 says they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine. Did you ever think of the church as a school, a gospel school? The church is a place of education and learning and training. It is the pillar and support of the truth. It's not your universities in Florida that's the pillar and support of truth. It's not your local government that's the pillar and support of the truth. There's only one place that's the pillar and support of the truth. And what's that one place? The local church. You have a very unique, distinct job. And one of the jobs of the church is the teaching ministry. Really, you need to have a vision for education and training, developing. I see you have the Awana program. That's an excellent program for developing and training young people and providing jobs and providing ongoing training. Now, we can say this, but somehow we don't really do it. We need to be identifying those future leaders and training them. Well, how can we do that? Well, here's a couple ways we can do that. First of all, we need to obey 2 Timothy 2:2 and identify those who have the character and have this certain ability. Not all people have that. You need to identify those people. Secondly, you need to start directing them. Now, when I say identify them, I mean that in your elders' meetings, the elders sit there and they get the church directory out and they go through and they say, here's a person with character who's faithful and a person who has some ability to understand the word and communicate the word. You've got to get their names. We've done this many, many times. Our elders spend many hours talking about our young men and about our training. In fact, we spend whole meetings talking about this. We've identified the key young men in our assembly who are men of character, men who can teach others. Then you have to direct them. They need direction. They need to be told of ministries they need to get involved in for training themselves. Here's a key spot in the church you need to be in. You need to be in the Sunday school class. Weekly teaching. If you see a young man with teaching gift, put him on the platform once a year. That doesn't teach him anything. In fact, he winds up getting in a lot of trouble. He needs to be every week teaching. Teaching is a gift, but it needs to be developed. Even if you're a good teacher, it takes years to develop. So get him in a Sunday school class, every week teaching, having to prepare. Get him a small Bible study. Put him as a Awana leader where he's teaching. If a person has leadership gift, then put them in the Awana program. Put them over the Sunday school. Get them in a situation where they're using their gift, developing their gift. We have a couple of young men that are excellent teachers, and I just keep telling them, look for every teaching opportunity. Get a small group together. Get someone you're discipling. Every week, be forced into teaching, so you're forced into study and you're building your frame of reference. So you must direct them. You know, the elders open the doors to people. Like it or not, the elders stand at the position of authority. People are not going to go through the elders. The elders have to send a message. The doors are open here. We need you. We want you. When I first went to Colorado 32 years ago, I started out at a certain assembly. Started out with a good attitude. Wanted to get involved, do anything that needed to be done. Within 3 months, I saw it was hopeless. Absolutely hopeless. Several men who ran this assembly, they were not going to allow anyone on any level to advance in that assembly. You'd have to be there 30 years. So I left that assembly. I was there only 3 months. I said, you know, it's new. I'm going to get out. And I found Littleton Bible Chapel. I actually was invited by some friends. I was not a month at Littleton Bible Chapel when Herb Banks took me to lunch and said, we want you to stay here. There's ministry for you here. He was opening the doors. He was saying, stay here. There's things for you to do. We're looking for people like you. When Dave McLeod, who's at Emmaus Bible College now, when he came, 8 or 9 months after me, they did the same thing to him. Dave, stay here. We're looking for guys like you. Within the next couple of years, we were regularly teaching Sunday morning on the platform. These elders were looking for talent. They were looking for people, and they made it very clear. The doors will open. You won't have to be here 30 years before you can do something of any significance. See, the elders send a message, and it may be a subtle psychological message. Well, if you're around here for 25 years, maybe we'll use you someday. I mean, really use you. I mean, we want you. You can, of course, you know, put flowers on the piano or teach a Sunday school class, but you stay down there and let us watch you. There was an assembly in Colorado. It's finally closed up. It's just a disgraceful situation. The men leading it were men in their 90s, 80s and 90s. And I would go there to preach. Been there at least once to preach. We knew many of the people in the assembly. They would brag when you come here, if you're in your 70s, you're considered young. And a man in his 50s, they call him the young man. The young man. A man in his 50s is not a young man. I'm a man in my 50s. I'm a grandfather. I am not a young man. I'm a full-grown man. And the Bible says, bear the yoke in your youth. And they treated men in their 50s like they're young men. And they couldn't be elders yet. That's ridiculous. No wonder they've closed up. They drove out all the young men. There were no open doors there. People are not stupid. They know if there are open doors. They know if there's significant ministry. When people come to a church, there's two things people want. If you want to know about assimilating new people, there are two principles in assimilating new people. They want to know, first of all, can they find relationships here? When people come through that front door, they want to know, can we find relationships here? Will we find some friends, some family? Now, there's a second thing people want to know when they come to your church, if they're good Christian people. Is there any significant ministry here for me? Can I get involved? Now, of course, every church says, oh, yeah, you can get involved. But what they mean by that is, well, maybe you can set out some coffee cups or something like that. Not that that's an inferior thing, but they may have gifts far beyond that that they want to use and should be using. A message is sent out, and it's sent out in all kinds of subtle ways. Well, we'll watch you for the next 10 years and see. So you, as elders, you must open the doors. You must send a message. When people come here, yes, there is ministry. We need people like you. If you are a man of character and a man of this kind of ability. Now, there's a third thing you can do. This is a very important thing. For many years, we've had elder exposure. When we find young men that we've identified by name, marked them out by name, we invite them to the elders' meeting. Now, we have two separate programs. We've always had numbers of fellows at the elders' meeting. We have a program now where men come for maybe 4 to 6 weeks. All the men in the assembly are invited over a period of time to come and sit and watch the elders at work. So they know how the church works. It's not some sort of mysterious backroom thing that people wonder, twinkle, twinkle, little star, I wonder what goes on out there. We invite them. Come to the elders' meeting. You should see how the elders' meetings operate. It's your church, and it shouldn't be a mystery. But then we have the mentoring for young men who we see are going to be future elders or men who are highly involved in the church. We have them join with us. They can join for several years, 3 years, whatever they want to do. My son-in-law is meeting with the elders now. He's been meeting for almost 2 years. We want him to be an elder. But he's watching the elders. He's working with the elders. When he becomes an elder, he just slides right in. There's not going to be even a ripple in the wave. This way, they're trained. Jesus' method of training men was come, watch me. Join me. Come see, he said to the first disciples. Follow me, and I will make you, I will train you to be fishers of men. The best way to train your future elders is have them come and watch the elders. If you go out on a visit, take someone with you. Now, let me give you a problem that we have. We're looking for perfect men. There's no perfect men out there. When Jesus chose the 12, do you think they were 12 super-duper neat, perfect guys? They were a mess. They were stumbling all over each other's feet. After 3 years, they're still confused. At the night of the Lord's Supper, the last Passover evening, at that night, guess what they were arguing over? Who's the greatest? Who gets the prime seat? I mean, you talk about, I would have written them off. Get rid of those guys. I want a whole new band of men. They are still fighting over a fundamental question that Jesus had answered already on numerous occasions. They did not get it. Peter sticks his foot in his mouth so many times, you'd say the Lord would just give up on Peter. The Lord even had to say to Peter, get behind me, Satan. He had no idea what Jesus was talking about. Peter royally failed the Lord. The key moment, 3 times in front of a little girl, he denied Christ. You know, any of us would have said, well, I told you not to invite him in the group. Don't look for perfect people. You'll never find them. You've got to see the future of what these men will be if you train them and spend time with them and develop them. And it does take time. The Lord Jesus prayed. He prayed all night about the right men. They were the Father's choice, but they were not perfect men. They were far from perfect. But they were going to be trained and they were going to be developed, and it would take time. We need to see that the local church is the place where we're going to train our future leaders. If you send someone to Bible school, that's fine. That's I call that supplementary training. But Bible school only gives you head knowledge. That's all it gives you, head knowledge. The real knowledge of working with people and running a church, you don't learn in a book. There is no book about it. You only learn by being on the job and making plenty of mistakes and going forward. And I'll tell you, I've made plenty of mistakes. I'm embarrassed about all the mistakes I've made. I just have to repent and get going again. And I, like I told you, I made a big mistake a couple of weeks ago. I had to apologize to all my fellow elders. You think I'd have learned something. I've even written a book about eldership, and I'm still apologizing. The whole thing of modeling, that's why I called it mentoring, modeling, mentoring. You've got to open doors to the next generation. You know, I look around at our assemblies, and if you were to look, and it's not even in the assemblies, it's in most churches, the transfer of power, the transfer of leadership to the next generation, it's not happening. And if it does happen, it's a knockdown, drag-out battle, or usually a church split, or people are so angry they won't even talk to one another. Well, if we're a New Testament church, which we're always claiming to be, a New Testament church is a training church, a training church, a training church. Don't complain about Emmaus Bible School. Do the job here yourself. It's too easy to complain about others. Emmaus to me, and we've sent many of our young people to Emmaus. Our Colorado area is one of the largest areas that sends people to Emmaus. We've got 6 kids there right now. We only see that as supplementary to the job that we have to do in the local church. We have a big job to do. Emmaus can't even do it. We have to train them in the real-life battle of local church work, and that can only be done on the job. It has to be done right here. So you have a unique situation. Every church is a school. It's a training place. Pillar and support of the truth. It needs to be done here, and you need to understand it needs to be done here, and you need to be doing it. A regular part of our job of shepherding and leading the church is developing the next generation. If you are overseers, the Bible says you're overseers, then you've got to oversee that there is another generation. You've got to see there is ongoing leadership. That's what overseeing the group means. You've got to see that there is a group here after you die. You don't want to just die and the whole thing come to nothing. Then you failed. Part of overseeing, supervising the local church is the ongoing ministry. It's training the next generation. You know, Paul was a man, always training men, always training men, always had these men around him. Have men around you. When you have men in the assembly, new people come in the assembly, I have lunches almost every day with men. It's a very important part of my ministry, being with men, having lunches. And when I'm at lunch, I tell you what a shepherd does, right? He has lunch, he has a little fun, you do a little laughing, tell a couple of jokes, and then you say, well, now, how are we going to do some feeding here? Got to do some feeding and some mentoring here. And you first ask, how are you doing in your Bible reading? How are you doing in your prayer life? What about some of those besetting sins we talked about? How are you doing in those besetting sins? And what books are you reading? How are you doing with your spouse right now? Lots of things to feed and minister. And you know, I find men want that. They really want it. They want accountability. They want someone asking the important questions. They're craving for that. It's an important thing to see yourself when you're a leader in the church, developing the next generation. I could honestly say to you, a great deal of our elder time is spent just thinking about this one subject. We have a great responsibility because the Lord has given us wonderful young men, wonderful men. Now, we must make sure they're coming on board, moving up forward, and the next generation is well in place, well trained, they're seasoned, and they're on the job. One of our finest elders is a man named Doyle Roth. He's been an elder for 30 years. He's been a model elder. He's been a businessman. He could be a millionaire today, but he put his business aside. He made a certain amount of money, and he's kept his business at a certain size so he could give really half his day to the assembly. He's done that for 25 years. It's driven his poor father-in-law crazy, who said, boy, you could have done so much with your business. He said, Dad, it makes a salary for us to live. That's all I want to do. Makes a salary, and then I give the rest of my time to the Lord. He's been a model elder. Well, he's 57 years of age, and he's told the elders, in 3 years, I'm stepping off the oversight. And the reason I'm stepping off the oversight, not leaving the church, I'm stepping off the oversight because this next generation will not take their place as long as I'm here, because I'm too overpowering for them. They'll just say, Doyle will do it. Doyle will do it. Doyle is much better than us. He's got more talent. He says, they're never going to step up to the plate until I step off the plate and let them come up. Now, when Doyle was a man in his later 20s, the elders made him and two other men in their late 20s made them elders. Well, I was in the assembly at the time. I was not an elder. And I remember all the complaining in the assembly. They're too young. They're too inexperienced. You know, it was one of the most important things our elders did 25 years ago, because those men became the rock-solid leaders of our church today. If they had not done that 25 years ago, they may have lost those key young men. They may have gotten involved in their business, but the elders said, no, we need new elders here. And they brought them on the eldership. Now, they don't do the training that we do today, but they did the best that they could in those days. But those men are now in their late 50s, and they're getting ready to step off the oversight. And Doyle has said, if I don't step aside, Kyle and these other men are not going to take their real place. And they're the next 30 years in the group. I'm not the next 30 years. They're the next 30. I'll support them. I'll minister here. I keep doing what I'm doing in many of my jobs. But I want them now to bear the yoke. Let them take the burden upon themselves. They're young. They got ideas. They represent a whole new generation of families that you get disconnected from. You know, they talk about Sunday school things. I haven't had children in Sunday school for years. I forget about all the needs of Sunday school and mommies and all of the things you go through. You forget that. You need elders who say, hey, I've got kids in there. Here are the problems. Here's what needs to be dealt with. We need a vision for passing the torch on to the next generation. And this is the point where we're failing church after church. We have no plan, no idea, no strategy. It's like we don't wait until we hit the wall and nothing's around and we go, well, now where's the next generation to run the church? They're not there. They're gone. It's too late. Scripture says we are to commit the faithful word to faithful men and to those who are able to teach. It's a command. And there are these methods we need to use. The local church needs to see itself as a school for training, developing, disciplining the future leaders of the local church. If you want to use things like Emmaus, fine. But remember, that's only a supplementary thing. I was reading here. This book was in our little house over there. I've got this book. I haven't read the whole book. Maybe you've seen this book, My People. How many of you have seen this book? Okay, well, this was over in the house there, and I picked it up, and I was reading it the other night. And this book has a lot of valuable information. You ought to actually read the thing. But at the back here, he talks about some of the problems we have and why so many of our assemblies are losing ground so rapidly. So many doors are being closed. It's been in our own state, we've seen so many assemblies close. It's just frightening. And the others are down to 15, 25 people, so it's just a matter for they close the doors. Right in the back of this book, he lays out research and studies people have done in our own assemblies, and he lists some of the areas of need here. And one of the biggest areas is a lack of positive leadership, lack of training the next generation. And he calls it a lack of vitality, listless worship services. Excellent things in this book here. Then he talks about the serious call to renewal that a bunch of brethren made years ago, which has sort of gone on the wayside here. This book is saying just what I'm saying to you here. We must train the next generation. If we do not train, aggressively train, and let people know we're training, and open doors, and not be frightened, basically, we run the church right into the ground. It's a scriptural command to entrust this to faithful men, men who can teach others and will teach others. Now let's look at the material. The material we use, we're told, are the things which you have heard from me. Now, what are the things which you have heard from me? Well, that's apostolic teaching. Paul received it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, and this teaching is orthodox, standard, apostolic word. So what do we teach? What are we transmitting to other people? Well, the gospel message and all the truths that surround the gospel. These were publicly portrayed. These things were laid out in public. He said, you've heard me say this in front of other people, not some special esoteric teaching. In other words, he's also warning Timothy, it can be tested by others, backed up by people who have heard the message. Now, what is the material? Well, the material today we'd say is the Bible. Let me give you some ways and some material that we are to be training people in. First of all, where's my Bible again? I keep losing my Bible. I don't even remember putting it there. I tell you, I'm losing my mind. This is our textbook. This is the ultimate textbook. Now, I've talked to you about books. Biographies are good, but I want to remind you, this is the textbook. This is number one. This is the major teaching. So, how do we train men, and what is the material? The first material is the Bible. You've got to somehow communicate to a James, 25 years of age. James, your mind's young. It's fresh. It's absorbing a lot of truth. While it's young, it's fresh. You've got to master the book. You're going to have to burn some midnight oil. James, tell me what your schedule's like. Tell me what you're interested in. Tell me what kind of time you're spending in the book. You've got to challenge James. You're going to take James to the Burger King across the street. And take him there. We're going to sit down. We say, now, James, you have a good Bible, a good study Bible. James, I want you to listen to this tape this preacher gave in our church the other day about reading the Bible. I want you to go over this tape. I want to make sure you're regularly reading your Bible, James. Have a good Bible. Be reading it. Be mastering it. Every single time I go out with men for lunch, every single time, they all know one of the first questions I'm going to ask them is this. How are you doing in your Bible reading? That's one of the first questions I'm going to ask them. And then I want to encourage them to get started again if they're lacking in their Bible reading. How can I help you with this? Where are you reading? Why are you getting bogged down? So, James, I'm going to challenge you. When we go to Burger King, I want to know how you're doing your Bible reading. You need a good Bible reading plan. You need to be moving along, James, in your Bible reading. Because you're never going to be able to lead the Lord's people if you don't know the book. We don't need a bunch of empty-headed people. We need people who know the words of God, because that's a qualification for an elder. So I challenge him to an action plan of reading his Bible and stay on him. James, do you have a good Bible concordance? Can I get you one for Christmas? Christmas is only 8 months away. Now, James, here's what you need to do. Christmas time, tell your family, I don't want any more clothes, I don't want a new car, anything like that. At Christmas, I want a Vines Expository Dictionary. I need a good concordance. I want to get Bill McDonald's commentary on the New Testament. You list your books. Don't be embarrassed. I picked up many books by Christmas time and birthday telling people what I wanted. I didn't want any more ties. I knew that. And I didn't need any more handkerchiefs. I had plenty of, I don't even hardly use a handkerchief. There, I use it finally. I want books. I want books. Here are the books. I would give my mother-in-law a list of books I need. I mean, you got to have some nerve, James, okay? You've got to build a library, James. You've got to have some tools in your library. James is going to wish he never came to this conference. Okay, James, let's next week get together for lunch at Burger King. And I'm treating again, James. And I want to come back and see how you're doing your Bible reading. And James, you know, I want to get you a good commentary on the book of Romans. I'm going to buy it for you. Okay? Want them to have that. So you're going to challenge people, your leaders, are they in the Word? Now, there's a book that we're selling here called The Overload Syndrome. Because here's why you need to buy this book, James. Every time you go out with someone, they've all got the same lame duck excuse. Oh, I'm so busy. Oh, I'm so busy. Oh, I'm so busy. I got to use my handkerchief right now. Oh, we're so busy. Oh. All right. Any fool can be busy, James. You got to be properly busy. You're going to have to turn the TV off. Do you like sports? You may have to give up some of those sports. Do you like doing this and that? You're going to have to make sacrifices to learn the book. I'm just telling you the truth. If you're going to learn the Word of God, you're going to have to make some sacrifices. Now, the overload syndrome. Everyone is so busy today. Here is a book with practical advice. This is why I like this book. We sell a lot of these books. A book of practical advice, how to deal with hyper-busyness, over-commitment, so that you can do important things. Say no to a lot of things so you can say yes to the important things. I want you, James, to read this book, and we're going to talk, James, about the busyness in your life that's wasting a lot of valuable time and get you focused. Now, secondly, first of all, the method, the material, the Bible. The Bible is our main material. We want to get people in the Bible. Then you need tapes. I'm going to ask James this question. James, how much time you spend in a car? Good. I'm going to start you on the book of Romans. Now, here's my philosophy. I'm giving you my philosophy for training men. Start people in Romans. Now, my first thing is to tell him he's got to read the whole Bible, and you should be in a good Bible reading plan. Now, once you're doing that, you've got to get a mastery of Romans. This is my way of training men. You can use any method you want, but I like this. I'm going to get you started on a series of tapes. I want you to listen to these tapes. I want you to go over them. And I want you to be a master of this book. I want you in your mind to be able to take me through the book of Romans in an outline. It's very easily outlined, by the way. It's very logical. It's very orderly, so it's no big deal here. not like reading the book of Jeremiah. You'd have to be a genius to memorize that order. But it's very logical. It's very simple. I want you to see the development of the plan of salvation, the lostness of mankind, the ruin of man and sin, God's redemptive plan, the new creation in Christ. I want you to see the order of the whole thing there in Romans, and about God's plan for Israel and the church, and then about the Christian life, love, living in the community, those last chapters. I want you to listen to these tapes. I want you to master these tapes. And then I want to challenge him to, in his car or in his spare time when he's doing nothing, he can be building a good Bible, biblical frame of reference by listening to great preachers. And if you listen to great preachers, you'll be a better preacher yourself and a better teacher yourself, because he's a man who's faithful. Any young man that would come to this meeting on Saturday morning, at 8 o'clock, he's got to be faithful. And he went to bed 2 o'clock in the morning, so he's got tons and tons of energy, and that's good, because we're running out of energy. And maybe he has some ability to teach others. He's teaching a Sunday school class. And so I would say to James, if he's teaching a Sunday school class, I want you to teach every week. I want you to be preparing, constantly preparing lessons. You need a huge frame of reference to be able to teach people. And you've got to be regularly teaching, not once, twice, three times a year. Weekly, you've got to be teaching. Now, if we don't have a Sunday school class for James, let's invent something for him. Let's get a group of young people, 2 or 3 young people, and you start teaching them. Get a little Bible study at school. Get a Bible study in your neighborhood or in the church where you're teaching. The more you teach, the more you'll have a need to get into the Word. Now, you need also to get the Gospel of John down, the book of Revelation, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians. I want to challenge him. Then you need a book like Charles Ryrie's book on basic Bible doctrines. You need to work through the basic Bible doctrines so you have an idea of the major doctrines of the Christian faith and you have some handle. James, a good book for you would be Decide for Yourself by Gordon Lewis. I like it because he lists the major doctrines and then he lists all the verses of those doctrines, and you've got to look up all those verses and decide for yourself on this doctrine as you look up all the verses. A really neat plan, because you have to get into the Bible rather than just read something that someone else has said. But James, you've got to master basic Bible doctrine, because there's a lot of false teaching out there. And then there may be some special books that he needs to read, some biographies that might be very good for James that will challenge him. He also needs to read something on church history. He needs to have a good journal. We've got almost all our elders reading basic journals. I think if you're going to be a leader in the church and deal with people, you've got to read a magazine like Christianity Today. It's sort of the Time magazine of the Christian world. Any new weird doctrine going out there, you'll find out. I'll teach you how to make a filing system so you start filing articles. Get Bibliotheca Sacra. It's a journal from Dallas that has great articles on Bible and Bible doctrines. You need a good journal like that, because at the back of it will tell you all the newest books out and you'll be able to see what's going on. So you need a good journal, you need a good Christian magazine or two, and then you need to set up a filing system. Whenever you hear a good sermon, you read an article, you rip it out and put it in your file so you can get to things. So we're taking James and we want to get him into the book. This is where he's going to learn. He's got to be challenged, and he's got to be held accountable to the material. He cannot lead this church if he doesn't know the Bible. He cannot do it. And he's young now. In fact, you're not even that young. You're 25, and you should be well on your way to be studying the Word of God and knowing the Word of God. You look at many of our great leaders in the Brethren movement. They were 25 and 26 years of age when they were leading, starting churches. Had a full lifetime. You look at Bill Deans. You know, everyone looks at Bill Deans just died, what, a year ago or 2 years ago. And they all look at Bill Deans and they see him as an old man in the mission field. They forget he was 16 with his father when he went to the field. And by 22, he was basically on his own, cutting down trees, going into new areas of Africa. 22. Well, you'd have to be. They had to learn French. They had to learn Swahili. He could work in at least 3 languages a day. Well, you've got to be young and your mind has to be fresh. You don't start that at 40 and 50. And to have a lifetime of work there, they had to start young. He had a good 40, 50 years of work there in Africa. He was one of our greatest missionaries, Bill Deans. Man accomplished so much in his life. When he left Africa, there was over 86 assemblies there. One of the assemblies, well over 1,000, the largest hospital center of Africa, largest printing press. God had to give him a full lifetime of work. And you know, when you're young is when you got that strength. And the Bible says, bear the yoke in your youth. You don't want to be tracking around a jungle at 60. You know, you just don't have it. You know, at 22, the mosquitoes bite you. You don't even know it. You know, when you get to be my age, a mosquito comes by, you get terrorized. You know, say, I'm going to be bitten by a mosquito. So, James, you need to be bearing the yoke right now and be involved and take heavy responsibility. Oh, poor James, I feel sorry for him. Now, elders, listen to me. We need to have a clear idea in our mind. I'm giving you specific ideas today. I'm talking to James, but I'm actually talking to you. You need to have a philosophy in your mind. How are you going to train people? What if the Lord brought here into your assembly some really keen young men, young families? Would you have any kind of plan to help them? Or would you be floundering for the next 3 years and all of a sudden they're gone? You have to have a plan. You have to have a mentality that when the Lord gives you people of talent and future, you've got to be able to say, the doors are open. We want people. We need people like you. Exactly what happened to me at Littleton Bible Chapel. They let me know as a young man, his age, I was actually 24 when I went to Littleton. Here I was, 23 or 24, and Herb Banks, the originator of our assembly, and we've been dear friends for all these years, said, stay here. There's a place for you. It just sent a wonderful message to me. Stay here. There's a place for you. We're looking for people like you. The other assembly I was in, they sent a real clear message. If you're here for 30 years and you're real faithful, maybe you could be part of this eldership team. I just knew I didn't want to be there. It was just a whole atmosphere that was not right. We want to set an atmosphere. This is a place of training, a place of development, a place for you to grow. Now, the mentors. I want to just cover this very quickly. Just take a minute on this. The mentors. You know, we can talk about mentoring people, developing people, training the next generation, but it starts with the mentors. It starts with you, the leaders, now. You are the ones that need to realize in your heart, you must be growing. I don't need to go into this a lot because I did it the other night, but let me read a quote to you by Bobby Clinton, and I was speaking to you of this when he studied every leader in the Bible, and he found that only 25% ended their life well. Listen to what Bobby Clinton says. Elders, leaders in this church, listen to this statement. We have observed that most people cease learning by the age 40. I have found people cease learning at age 25. Sometimes I'm just sickened by seeing some of our young college and career young people. They don't want to learn anything anymore. They've checked out at 25 years of age. All they know is about is sports and a few other little things. Can't get them to think. Can't get them to grow. Just terrible. And they're only 25 years of age. I've been very concerned about this in our own assembly. We have observed that most people cease learning by the age 40. By that we mean they no longer actively pursue knowledge, understanding, experience that will enhance their capacity to grow and contribute to others. Most simply rest on what they already know. But those who finish well, picking up on that 25%, maintain a positive learning attitude all their lives. I find that perfectly scriptural. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 4:16, though the outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. In other words, Paul's a man in his 60s when he writes this, and he says, yep, the outer man is decaying. I got to have a hearing aid, false teeth, got to wear glasses, got to wear a wig. The outer man just keeps breaking down. But the inner man, well, he's being renewed day by day. Paul was a man alive. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Paul says, as we behold Jesus Christ, and how do we behold him? In the Bible. That's how I know. I don't know anything about Jesus Christ outside of this book. As I behold Jesus Christ in this book, I am being transformed into his image. The Christian life is an exciting life of growing and becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. It's a life of transformation. I hope that my children can say, my dad is different today than he was 3 years ago. I hope they could say that. My dad is more excited about the Lord, been growing in the Lord than he was 3 years ago. Or a year ago when I was here, visited you a year ago. Because every single day I should be renewed. And I'm being transformed as I see the Lord in the Word of God. I quoted to you already 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word that by it you may grow. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the principle of life, it's either growth or decay. In Proverbs 1:5 says this, and I love Proverbs. Proverbs is a very important book in my own life because an elder is to be a wise man. And the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. Proverbs 1:5 says this, a wise man, that's an elder, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. He will hear. In other words, he's the kind of person open to learning and growing, and he will increase in learning. Now, what I'm saying is this. You cannot mentor other people. You cannot train other people if you're not growing and excited about the Lord. You can't do it because you're actually going backward. So, this is a serious call to growth. If you're growing, if you're challenged, you will challenge the next generation. But are you growing? Now, maybe you haven't been growing. Well, I gave you a great verse last night, didn't I? Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. If you haven't been growing, if you've cooled off in the Lord, as a leader in this assembly, then I'm calling you to repent. I'm not calling you. The Lord Jesus Christ is calling you to repent because he speaks to the churches. He calls you to repent. Remember the from where you have fallen, and now do the deeds you did first. Get up and get going again now. Don't get discouraged. Don't go feeling sorry for yourself. Don't go whining around. Get going again. Do the deeds you did at first. Get excited about the Lord. Get growing again. And then you'll want to meet with men. You'll want to grow men. You'll want to pass the message on. You'll want to train others. You'll find training others one of the most rewarding parts of Christian ministry, developing men, seeing men take their place. What does the Scripture say? Entrust this to faithful men. Brethren, we have a big job. A big job. Here is an article I found only recently, and it's from Roy Coad's book on the history of the Brethren movement, which I believe is a good book, filled with wonderful principles. And he's listing here the differences between exclusive brethren and open brethren, and very wonderful principles. I've learned a lot. I've read the book twice through. But he makes this interesting comment, which illustrates 2 Timothy 2:2. Yet independency, that's we're independent local churches, brings its own problems. First, the first problem of being an autonomous, independent church. It's scriptural, it's biblical, that's why we follow it. First, it can lead to carelessness over succession, because it lacks a coordinated arrangement for the selection and training of adequate future leadership. Isn't that interesting? We need to have a coordinated, intelligent arrangement for handing the baton off to the next generation. And it's not when we're in our coffin. It's while we're alive and on our feet. We've got to hand the baton off. We've got to pass it to the next generation. You know, sometimes this question really comes down to an old carnal question of control. We complain about the churches with the clergy who want to control everything. Well, you may not have a clergy, but you can still have men who want to control the church and they don't want anything to change or move. And it's done very subtly from a back room and no one even knows it's happening. But people know after a while. Brothers, we don't own the church. I didn't shed my blood for the church. No one here shed their blood for the church. This is the Lord's church. The most we are stewards. That's all we are. We're stewards. Titus 1:7. It's his church. I have no right to try to make it my church and to control everything. If God brought someone into Littleton Bible Chapel who's a much better teacher than me, a much better leader than me, would it become a question of control? Would it become a question of, man, I don't want to lose my position? Or would I say, we're looking for people like you. You're the kind of people. Stay here. Or am I going to be threatened by that person? But that's what happens in most churches. Someone with talent, someone with ability is basically psychologically pressed out because, well, they might change things. They might show us up. And so we want to keep nice, tight control of our little community here. And they leave. It's an old story. It's happening all the time. But you have to remember this point. It's not our church. I don't have to get all excited about it. It's not mine. It's the Lord's church. Whoever the Lord brings, whoever the Lord wants to lead, that's good enough for me. I'll just goof it up. So anyone who has a heart for the Lord's people, who qualifies, they should be moved towards eldership. And yet I talk to many churches where talented, capable men are in the church and they're not elders and they're there 5, 6, 7, 8 years. It's a power game. We're working with the church now very closely, trying to help this dying assembly. And they've got two dynamic men, not boys, men in their 40s. These aren't boys. These are men who have proven themselves. They're excellent teachers. They've been elders in other churches. And they're in this little dying church, and they won't let them be elders. So we're going to have a meeting with them here recently to decide what to do, because they asked us to help. Now we've helped, and now all of a sudden we've got back down to the it's all power and control again. Here are two capable men, and basically they're shut out of the eldership, because they know what will happen. If they come into the eldership, they're going to lead. They're going to do things. The best thing is to keep them off the eldership. And they came there to help, and they were promised they would be on the eldership. And now years have gone by. And one of them, 3 years there, is not on the eldership. They said, you haven't been here long enough. I don't read anything in the Bible about that. Do you read anything in the Bible about that? If a man qualifies according to the scriptural commands, he desires to be an elder. Yes, there's a little time to get to know the sheep. Not 3 years. In fact, the man they're keeping off the eldership is the only man who knows all the sheep. That's the joke of the whole thing. Well, you don't know the sheep yet. Sheep say, well, he's the only one's ministering to us. That's control. That's what we're down to. The Bible says we are to be handing the baton off. We are to be committing this to faithful men. We are to be aggressively looking for those faithful men. Identify those faithful men. I didn't say perfect men. Faithful men who have the ability to teach and want to teach others and communicate to others. And we've got to be committing, passing it on, transmitting it. Spiritual reproduction. It's a command. We have to do it. Now, I'm calling you as a church to talk about this, pray about this, call a time of prayer and fasting if you need to. We're having a day of prayer and fasting next month, just about starting a new church. The Lord has burdened us with a new church, and we're asking the Lord to provide the men within our assembly. We've got the men there. Will they come up to the platform? Will they stand up and go forward? I'm going to call you to a plan. You come up with a plan. I've just thrown a lot of ideas out. You can go back over the tape. What plan do you have? What strategy do you have? Are you confronting maybe a control problem? I don't know. I can talk to you with a clear conscience. I don't know all the mix here, so I'm free from that. You know the mix of how people line up. But you're going to have to talk about it seriously. How do we pass the baton? Where's the next generation? You know, I was asked to come, and I'm so excited about this. I was in New Jersey in November, and they had a conference for all the elders in New Jersey. And we had a great conference. And during the conference, I mentioned this one phrase, and they picked up on it, and they said, will you come back in 2 years and talk about this issue? I talked about seasons of life. God makes us for seasons of life. When you're a teenager, that's a certain season of life. When you're a child, that's a season of life. You don't take a child and say you got to get a 40-hour-a-day work week. No, it's a season of life. Well, ages of 70 and 80, that's a season of life with all its own temptations and problems and issues. I don't believe there's any real easy stage in life. People say, oh, I can't wait to get to that stage. Every season of life has its own temptations and pitfalls. So I was talking about seasons of life, and they've asked me to come back in 2 years to speak on this issue of what is this season of life when you're older. Well, when you get to a certain season of life, it's time to hand the reins off to other people. That's normal. Now, listen to me very carefully so you're not misunderstood. I'm not saying you cease serving the Lord. Oh, no, no. You cease serving the Lord only on one condition, when you stop breathing. Quick as possible. Well, that daughter took after that doctor. She said, I want you to come in and meet my father. My father's dying there, but he has the highest quality of life. He's praying for people. He's ministering to people. I want you to meet a man with quality of life that you may only get those few weeks before you die. And that doctor was humble enough to apologize for what he said. You might be dying on a bed. We had a local man in our area who was the president of the seminary, young man, president of our seminary, the Denver Seminary. He died of brain cancer, just young, and he said his 2 years of dying were the greatest years of his life, spiritually, with the Lord, ministering to people. Do you think he meant that? Think he meant that? As long as you have breath, you're serving the Lord, you're ministering to people. But there are seasons to life. We have to understand those seasons. And there's a season in life in which you must hand the work off to others. And if you don't do it, you'll do it. You'll do what our assembly did in Colorado. Men 90 years of age. I was there one Sunday morning when a man was on the platform leading the singing, 92 years of age. They had to basically hold him up. And there's, I look out at the audience when I got to speak, and there are men in their 30s there sitting doing nothing because these other men will not step aside. Well, now there's no assembly there. That's ridiculous. They should have been developing those young men, supporting them, helping them. Seasons of life. We have to understand that. It's perfectly built into the system. You know, my wife said to me last night, I don't even know how this came, she said, "Boy, I couldn't raise children again." I said, "Of course you can't, honey, because God, when you're young, he gives you children. When you get in your 50s, you can't raise little children." Now, we love our grandchildren, but you know, after a couple hours, we're glad they go home. They're so noisy, they're knocking everything over or destroying things, and it takes us a half hour to pick up. You know, you just don't have it in your mid or late 50s. To raise little children. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. That's the way God made you. We watch our 20-some-year-old daughter raise these two little kids, and I go, "Whew, I'm glad that's over." She's got the energy and all the dynamics. 30 years from now, she can't do it again. That's why your grandparents and grandparents, you play with them, and then you send them home. So much fun. You don't have to discipline them or anything like that. Seasons of life. Well, there's a season of life where you're supportive, but you've got to hand the work over. It means you lose control. Things are going to change. They will change. I want to guarantee you they will change. I know that the next generation of elders that follow behind us, they will change things. I expect them to change things. Now, hopefully, we've taught them good doctrine and good principles. But you know what I feel about it? I've done my job. If they change things and they go the wrong direction, I'm not responsible. I am not responsible. I'm not going to hold on to the day I'm in a coffin. There's a day I'm going to hand the reins over to this next generation. I'm going to come down to Florida here maybe and do something else for the Lord or travel or do something. But I know that we have taught them, we've given them sound teaching, we've given them good principles of leadership and management. If they run amok, I'm clear, as Paul said to the Ephesian elders, that he was clear of the blood of people. He was leading, and he said the blood was off of his shoulders because he had done that.